So take out your notes, would you please? You're going to have to write something right away. This is just really important. Down at the on the back of your notes, okay, I've already written this. I've written this question a number of ways, but this would be a really, really important question for you to ask yourself right now as we start. This is for all of us to ask right as we begin. Ask yourself, what does God want me to do to be a better lover? What does God want me to do to be a better lover? No, that's not an X-rated question. Come on. What does God want me to do to be a better lover? Now be asking, ask yourself that right now. Seriously. You'll get something out of this if you'll just ask that question. And then ask that, be asking that question as we go, because this is a serious, serious subject. By the way, just a couple of sidebars. It's great to see people today, isn't it? There's some people that have been sick, as Pastor Dennis prayed today, and you've been out for quite some time, some with extended issues. Wasn't it great to have Armando back on the guitar? You know, he's got this whiny blues, you know, and it adds so much color to the whole experience. And I really appreciate him. He was out with some serious pain, and he no longer has a gallbladder. Oh, but I know God gave him the gallbladder, but it needed to come out. So, and pray for the Franklins. They've been out with COVID, as some of you have been. So it's just we're a body that, you know, one of the ways we can love is to pray and be more faithful as we support each other. And after the service, they're serving fajitas in the breezeway. So. Will be good. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles. I'm going to read this from 1 Peter. Andrew Medina it does such a nice job when he reads 1 Peter chapter 4. This is on this subject of using our gifts and loving people as we use our gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, Peter's talking to a people that are, they've been suffering, they're going to have some more suffering ahead of them, especially because they're followers of Christ. That's why they're suffering. So Peter writes, I read this once again, verse 8, above all, this is his instruction, in the midst of your suffering, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love that verse. Were you offering hospitality to people here today when you came in? Or are you going, what are you doing here? I didn't see anybody saying that. I can't tell what you're thinking, but, you know, but offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I'm going to read it again, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. This is a gift you've received from God to be used to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. When we use our gifts, I am administering what? God's grace. God's grace. Well, issue will stand out to you today on this path of becoming a better lover. Father, as we open your word, as we listen to these words read again, as we consider the work that you have for us here, this blessed work because you're the one that's given this to us. Thanks, Lord, for bringing us together. We do pray for those that are ill right now. Pray that they'd be strong, and strong in body and in soul and in spirit. You know how these things can sometimes get us down. And we pray that they'd be strong in you. We've been singing that, Lord. May we find that strength truly in you. Thank you, Lord. We lean on you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I heard someone say this week, you can read this in the opening paragraph, but I heard someone say that, we're really a divided nation. This is no accident that we're a divided people. We're divided by our tribes, by our ethnicities, by our color, by our political background, by our education, by our height or lack thereof. By the neighborhoods, we're just divided. It's good guys and bad guys, and I already know what I am. I'm one of the good guys, right? Maybe questionable about you, but come on. We're a divided people. And the person that said this on television went really boldly when he said, you know what this is about, don't you? He said, this is the strategy of Satan. Now, this was not a religious program. It is one of those political programs. And in the midst of all this politics, he said, we are a divided nation because this is Satan's strategy. His strategy is to divide us. And then he said, you know where that's found in the Bible? He said, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan wants to sift you. He wants to sift you. I have to sometimes sift things for my wife. You know, she makes my mother's chocolate cake. And I don't know what sifting does, but I have to sit there and use that sifter and, you know. But I do know that sifting in the Bible was people would do this with grain. And they're separating the wheat from the chaff. And Jesus said, Satan wants to sift you. He wants to separate you from me. He wants to separate you from your brothers that you've been walking with me for 3 years. He wants to sift you. And Satan wants to sift this nation, our neighborhoods. He wants to sift our church, as people might be divided with each other. Just kind of everybody doing their own thing. And sometimes wishing other people would show more interest in them and help them out, but we're stuck. He wants to cause division among us, where we take our spiritual gift. And it's a way, this gift involves, by God's grace, this gift involves a worldview that he gives us. And you can help with this gift of yours. But why is it that these other people in the church don't see things my way? Come on. Well, they don't have my gift. And I don't have yours. And God has us here to be an amazing help to each other, to build up, to encourage the body. One of the ways we know, I remember once where we did something on a couple of occasions. We did a little bit of a foot washing event, and some people, we asked everybody to come up and take a little piece of towel to just remember that God wants us to be like he was with his disciples, washing their feet and drying them with his cloak. Someone asked, his wife after the service, so who's been washing your feet? And the response was, nobody. I don't know if that was true or not, but nobody. Sometimes it's this sifting. We were made to serve and encourage each other, to build each other up, to take each other through sometimes really difficult times. And we've been through some difficult times lately, and there will be difficult times ahead as well. We're going to read from God's Word, from the text that we've been going through. Now, as Paul's been talking about all sorts of spiritual gifts, he lists about 9 of them out of the 21, 22, 23, depends on how you read them in the scriptures. But he lists about 9 of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he ends this chapter with verse 31 when he says, but as you consider your gifts, the gift God has given you, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you a more excellent way. I don't know if he's, the Greek is, it could go as a, it could be a command. It could also be just the way it, this is the way it is. It seems like in the church in Corinth, some of you are just looking around and you're desiring greater gifts because you want to stand out more in the group and you want your position to be recognized. You want to be seen as being important and being needed. It doesn't make any difference what your role is. You don't even have to have, quote, a role, but you want to be probably a little more valuable. We all like to, at the end of the day, we all want to have contributed something to this life, and especially to the people around us in this church, so that when we're gone, they're going to miss us, and they're going to say great things about us at our funeral, and, And some of us are wondering, will anybody even notice we're gone? Well, maybe what Paul is referring to is some of you are, you're already seeking greater gifts. But what's better than great? What's better than better? The answer in this chapter that follows is, what's better than better is a better way. A better way. And that's why he talks about love. Because it is love, the love of Christ activated in us, that makes our gifts better. Sometimes they're not too effective because he wants us to become better lovers. To love the way Christ does better. So how do we get there? Verse 1 of chapter 13. Our first question was, who's the greatest? And I hope maybe you could, if you were to write something in that space below that question, Who's the greatest? It's basically, that's kind of an irrelevant question, but it's probably the person who's living a better way, a greater way. And that's what Paul is going to now talk about. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. But it's God's gift I have. This I can speak in all these tongues, and maybe a miraculous tongue, or maybe the tongue of people that just really need to hear me read and preach God's word. I should be able to do that. But if I can speak with those tongues, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, And if I have that, have not that faith that can actually move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possessed to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. But I gave so much away. And you're saying I'm nothing because I didn't have love. Well, we're not talking about love. We're talking about action, activity, moving toward people, the sacrificial love of Christ, which is not me. It's not me. It's not about what people think of me. Whether you're teaching or preaching or singing or cooking for someone else or welcoming people into your home, hospitality, or welcoming people into our church but grumbling, nobody welcomed me today. Nobody gave me a hug today, but I've got to dish out the hugs. You know, come on. Is it the way I smell? Greatness, the second point is grace is, or the third point. Or is it the second? Grace is driven by selfless love. It's driven. Greatness is driven by selfless love. Obviously, in these first three verses of chapter 13, he's telling us why he's writing. From the very beginning, he's been saying in chapter 1, you're a divided people. You've teamed up. You are tribes. You are groups that have your certain, the people you like to listen to online. You believe this way. You're in this political camp, obviously because you're a Christian. Because the other people, they couldn't be Christians. Come on, you know that all this kind of stuff is going on, right? Inside the body of Christ. So Paul is saying, you know, these gifts, these showy gifts, I'm calling them showy gifts, the gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of these other showy gifts like the gift of knowledge. These things can sometimes be so showy. But if you don't have love, as you're dispensing this grace, you're really not dispensing grace. You're not there to meet the needs of other people. So Paul describes this now. And I'm going to move through the things that Paul says. And we're going to focus the bulk of our attention on verses 4 through 7. So I'm going to read it right now, 4 through 7. Because in this segment right here, these three or four verses, Paul is telling us, this is what I'm talking about. This is what God is talking about loving the way he loves, loving the way our Savior Jesus loves. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Now we start this list of what it doesn't do. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, I can guarantee every single one of us today, that if we will just stop and asking God, show me how I need to love, Lord. This is going to be, these verses 4-7, are going to present to us a great test. Because every one of us will have something get in the way. It just kind of roadblocks or just sends us off spinning. Even in our self-righteousness, spinning and thinking, I'm serving, I'm worn out, I'm tired from being the one who has to one more time bend over backwards for somebody else. It might be in my family. It might be in my neighborhood. It might be here in our church. It might be in my relationships with people that I used to be pretty close to, but I am, because somewhere along the line, somebody has just kind of challenged my service to them. And it hurts to be reminded the way I love them, these people in my family or these people in my church, the way I'm serving is, well, quite frankly, I don't even want to serve. I don't want to have to give any more than what I've already given. Again, this could be in your family. Great illustrations here. This is what love is. Love is patient. The word for, I'll tell you what the Greek word is so you know I'm really brilliant. The Greek word is makrothumia. The word thumia has to do with heat. When the heat's turned up a lot, the person with, the person who is loving, love is kind. It suffers long. It is patient. It is patient, suffering long. J.B. Phillips, in his Modern English translation, writes, "This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience." I wonder, sometimes it really, and by the way, this word love is the word agape, the agape love. This is a well-reasoned love. I have a reason for being patient. I'm reminded of how much God has been long-suffering with me. Long-suffering. Who am I? Sometimes I'm really not long-suffering. What's going on inside of me is, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? And there are other people in my life that I know, I can tell. I feel like I'm walking on eggshells all the time with them. Because, they just fly off the handle. They're not long-suffering, they are, boom, no suffering for me. What do you mean by that? I just feel like, watch what I say. But I'm not talking right now about what other people need to do. This love of which I speak is long-suffering, John. It's long-suffering. You might have to put up with being ignored or mocked or challenged for a long time. You might be told by a friend, I don't want to hear from you anymore. Somebody in church. It's happened to me. I'm not interested any longer in you or your family or the church. Don't bother me. I just don't want to hear. Well, my friend, we're throwing something away that we've had for all these years. Love is long-suffering. How long will it be before my friend will say, you know, we need to get back together again. It's tough. And again, it can happen inside of your family, your neighborhood, somebody that you work with. Love is patient. It is long-suffering. Love is kind, is the next word. I like the way, I really like this very, very proactive way that J.B. Phillips translates this. He says, love looks for a way of being constructive. Isn't that great? Write down Phillips, Phillips. This is so good. Love is, it looks for a way of being constructive. That's proactive. That is really proactive. Love takes the initiative. It notices that you need a word of encouragement. We had somebody here, our former junior high principal, Warner Peters, who just turned 90 a couple months ago. He's still so active. But you know, Warner wrote cards and notes and letters as a busy, busy junior high principal. Man, was he busy! He had his plate full all the time, but he wrote notes of encouragement to so many people. And they weren't some sort of sing-songy Hallmark card. I like Hallmark cards. But, you know, they were really personable. And he retired a number of times. We retired him a number of times, kept bringing him back. But I remember at his first retirement, people kept on getting up and saying, you know, Warner would write these amazing cards or these amazing thank yous or to me. And I'm going, I was kind of ticked off, frankly, because I thought I was the only one that got those great cards and letters of encouragement. Now, I wasn't really ticked off, but wow, wow, wow. And he didn't do it to get the wows. He did it because he had this gift of encouragement. Like probably nobody I've ever known. I don't know how you have a gift of encouragement as a junior high principal, but because, wow, it can be a real challenge, whether it's a Christian school or not. Love is kind, it's considerate, it's helpful, it takes the initiative. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. J.B. Phillips writes, quote, it is not possessive. Well, you've got that, and I don't. And I want to have that. And even to the point that if I can't have it, then why should you? That gift, whatever that gift is. And love does not envy. Our gifts are used to serve God's purpose in the lives of other people. So it does not envy. When you see that somebody else has that gift that you don't have, and they're coming alongside like you really wish you could come alongside, but you don't have that same sensitivity that they have. It's a gift that God has given them to administer his grace, to come alongside people in that way. The next one is love does not boast. It is not proud. I like this once again. J.B. Phillips says, love is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. You know, there's sometimes I'm in certain settings, and maybe the maybe it happens with, I don't know, probably those of you who are older like I am, you can feel like, well, I guess I'm not contributing as much to conversations as I used to. And nobody looks to me, so what do you think about this, John? You know, it's more like, and it can happen inside of your family. You know, the conversations go, they move right along, and all of a sudden it's, oh, we've gone from this issue to this issue to this issue, and nobody says, so tell us, Pastor John, what do you think about this? Love is, it does not boast, it is not proud. In my heart of hearts, in your heart of hearts, it is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Oh, can I tell you what I did for my devotions today? Can I tell you about, did I tell you about the song that I listened to while I was out on my walk today? I'm biting my lip not to tell you, but I'm sure it would really impress you with as to what I was listening to this morning when I was out on my walk. Or, by the way, aren't you impressed with the fact that I walked this morning? And when I walked this morning, I wasn't listening to political chatter. I was listening to Christian music. And God used that to impress my heart with a message that I needed to hear in that song. Are you impressed yet? Come on, it really happened. This love of which I see, you know, I could be prophesying, I could be speaking in tongues, I could be interpreting tongues, I could be giving my body to be burned, I could be, they could put me in Fox's book of, you know, the latest Fox's book of Christian martyrs, and if I didn't love, if I only did it to impress you, oh, man, how stupid, what a waste. Don't do it to get attention or to impress. This love of which I speak, this selfless love, is not rude. That's the next one. It's not rude. Rude. How could love ever be rude? Well, okay, I'll speak slowly for you because I know you know your kind don't get it so easily. That's rude. I hear this political commentator who was from Cleveland, Ohio, and right across the border is Pittsburgh. So he often says, "I'm going to speak slowly so that the Steelers fans can get this." That's rude. So I can say, well, you know, who are you? You know, here's the reality. I'm looking at a bunch of gifted people right here. I better not have the kind of attitude that says, you know, okay, you're obviously not listening. Here I go again. That's rude. And sometimes I've been rude from the pulpit. I have been. I was hoping you'd laugh at a joke. And you just don't have much of a sense of humor, right? Now that's rude, isn't it? Well, whether I said that or not, if I was thinking that, that's not love. Love is not rude. The way Phillips writes it, love has good manners. It will never humiliate others. Losers. I'm sorry. Did you get that? I'll give you a chance to write it down. Sorry, I'm having fun. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. J.B. Phillips, again, says it this way. It does not pursue selfish advantage. I heard somebody speaking, very wise, gifted teacher, recently, even just this last week, he was talking about friendship. I mean, real friendship. I could say, man, I got 200 followers on Facebook. I've got 200 friends. Whew. And the person doing the teaching was asking a group of college seniors, asking the question dealing with Aristotle's ethics. Are you impressed that I was listening to a course about ethics? Aristotle's nonetheless. He talked about different kinds of friendship, and there's friendship of utility. We'll be friends as long as we're exchanging something of value to each other. We're something of value. I need somebody who will hold me accountable, in terms of my physical training, or in terms of my reading, or that's a little bit of a selfish advantage. This friendship is there for as long as I'm here, or as long as you're serving my need. In our book that we're reading tonight, and by the way, I would love, if any of you want to just get a taste of this last session of our marriage class, I'm telling you, every single time that we've announced this, we've announced it for people who, you haven't read the book, I understand, you haven't come to the other sessions, and you'd say, well, marriage is no longer in my wheelhouse, I don't need to do that, or, I've had enough thoughts about marriage. So I've invited you to feel free to come and just sit in and listen to the discussion and offer something if you'd like to. This is an amazing study that we've done. And in the midst of this book, I read a definition of friendship. And I read it in the book and I thought, I saw that definition of friendship probably 40 years ago, when I was in a spa with someone else that I worked with, and this was just in the men's locker room. We were down there. Up on the wall was this sign, and the sign said, "Friendship is the joy, the inexpressible joy, of being safe with a person, having neither to be careful of your words, but throwing it all out there, chaff and grain alike, confident that a faithful friend will take what is worth taking and with a breath of fresh air will blow the rest away." Wow, that's a friend. That's a selfless friend. And so, this love of which I speak is not self-seeking. It does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not easily angered. Philip says it is not easy. This love of which I'm talking about, this selfless love, is not touchy. This love, this love keeps no record of wrongs. Phillips says it simply, it keeps no account of evil. It's not running a tally on, you know what you did to me? I've been waiting 15 years to tell you this. And I've got a few other things that are on that list. So get ready, take notes. Have you ever received a letter like that from a friend or loved one? Love keeps no record of wrongs, none. I recall reading a book called No More Walking on Eggshells about a very serious mental condition. And maybe somebody in your home or maybe somebody in our church has this. It's a mental illness. It's called borderline personality disorder. And people with borderline personality disorder keep they could be Christians, but they keep a log of a record of things that people have done to hurt them. And even though things seem to be going along pretty well, all of a sudden when something goes wrong, you get the whole list. The whole list. Well, this love doesn't keep a list. No matter how many times we've been hurt. Love does not delight in evil. Well, that sounds like a crazy one. Love doesn't, sorry, but it's the Bible. Love does not delight in evil. Well, what does that mean? Philip says it doesn't gloat over the wickedness of other people. Why would I gloat over the wickedness of other people? Because I'm so much better than them. You know, that's gloating over evil. When the hammer comes down on them and they get their comeuppance, when they get caught, see, I was right. It does not gloat over evil. But it rejoices with the truth. Phillips writes, on the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Okay, we may have had we've rubbed each other wrong in the church. We've maybe thought less of each other. They've thought less of you than you really are. But when you do well, and when you're living by the truth, I rejoice, I'm glad with all good people when the truth prevails. Love always protects, it always hopes, and it also always perseveres. Phillips writes, love knows no limit to its endurance. If that doesn't touch a nerve today, I don't know what would. For me or for you, love knows no limit to its endurance. Have you ever said, I've had it with you? Out loud or just to yourself? I've had it with you. It knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust. You can't trust anybody these days. No. Love knows no end to its trust. Always willing to offer somebody the benefit of the doubt. Even that person that has strayed away from church or from you, from the family. Love always hopes. That hope can outlast, this love can outlast everything. So I asked you the question at the beginning. What does God want you to do to be a better lover? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, for your word. Lord, when we come to you and ask you to teach us, show us the way. I pray that you would remind us to really mean it when we ask you to show us the way. I know Paul was talking about, he wasn't talking here about marriage. He wasn't talking about politics. He was talking about the local church and the way we need to love and cut each other some slack. I thank you, Lord, that it was so practical then for this group of people that were so divided. And it's so practical for us. You know, Lord, each one of us and the kind of things that we're dealing with right now. And sometimes we try to keep loving, and sometimes it doesn't seem like it's always well received. But I pray, Lord, that your word, driven by your Spirit, would remind us that you want us to use our gifts humbly and freely, loving, activated by the Spirit and by a love that comes from the love of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Would you stand with me as we're dismissed? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And Lord, may it be that you use us to extend your blessing and administer your grace to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.